Well, very good morning to one and all. Let us turn our Bible to Matthew chapter 7, the danger of being judgmental. One of the human depravities is a censorious spirit, a spirit which is highly critical. A censorious person is a fault-finding person. He is quick to judge. He is quick in judging others. His judgment is often hypocritical. He is a fault finder. He sees the faults of others and criticizes them. He always blames others for the mistake made. He is quick to pronounce a judgment on others. He is blind to his own fault. He is a self-righteous person. Such spirit destroys relationships, arouses anger, and creates conflicts. He has no genuine friends, but many acquaintances. A censorious spirit is found everywhere, in the office, workplace, in the family, and in the church community. Every one of us has our own beliefs and conviction. Each has his or her own culture and peculiarities. No one is alike. Over the years, we have developed our own biblical standards. We expect our friends, colleagues, loved ones to behave like us in a certain way. If they don't, they are not one of our kind. Such spirit is unhealthy, easily angered, and difficult to get on with, and self-destructing. Jesus condemns such attitude. Now let me just illustrate. Someone said, and I believe perhaps in this church, someone said, if you say that you love God and do not attend prayer meeting, how can you say that you love God? Have you heard something like this before? It is incongruent. Is it true that if a Christian says that he loves God and does not attend prayer meeting, is incongruent? Is there any teaching in the Bible that says that every Christian who loves God must attend church prayer meeting? It may sound biblical, but I do not find any scriptural support to it. I would say that a Christian who says that he loves God and does not pray to him is incongruent. Why? Because prayer is the only means to communicate with God. We talk to God by prayer, and God talks to us or speaks to us by his word. How can you say that you love God and do not talk to him? This is incongruent. Now, I'm not discouraging members of this church from coming to the prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is valuable. The New Testament church was a praying church. The believers met for prayer for one another and for the ministry. You read there in the book of Acts, many times the people of God gathered together to worship God and to pray one for another. In fact, Paul, the greatest missionaries of all time, often asked the church of God to uphold him in prayer. Therefore, Christians should be encouraged not only to pray individually, but also to pray corporately. However, to go to the extent of saying that you do not love God because you don't attend prayer meeting is really man-made teaching. As Jesus put it in Mark's Gospel or even in Matthew, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. In other words, teaching human or church rules as though they are the words of Scripture or the Word of God. Such people are judgmental and fault-finding and have a holier-than-thou attitude, which God hates. You read that in Isaiah 65, verse 5. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus not only spoke to his disciples, we read that in Matthew 5, verse 1, but he also spoke to a big audience, which included the scribes and the Pharisees, which you read in chapter 7, verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. And he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, the people. And that included the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were full of hypocritical self-righteousness and judgmental spirit. When you have a group of people like them who develop their own standards of religion and morality, they inevitably would judge others by those self-made beliefs and standards. Over the years, they have gradually modified God's word to suit their own thinking, inclinations, and abilities. By the time of Jesus, their tradition had taken such a hold on Judaism that it had actually replaced the authority of the word in the mind of many Jews. And it was in this context that Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 7, the first 5 verses. Now let us take time to look into these verses and see what the Lord has for us to learn this morning. Verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. The first part of verse 1. Now was Jesus prohibiting us from judging? Elsewhere he said that we should judge in order to know what is good or bad. Now you read in verse 16, the Lord says, you will know them by their fruits. How do I know that a banana tree is a banana tree unless I make some judgment? And then also in verse 21, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Paul said the same thing. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, that we are to prove all things. We are to prove all things. And how to prove all things if we do not exercise judgment? John also said that we are to try the spirits in 1 John chapter 4. Test the spirit. Try the spirit. Therefore, the verse does not teach that until one is perfect and faultless, then one can rebuild a backslider. What was Jesus saying here? What was he condemning here? If you were to read these verses carefully, the first 5 verses of Matthew chapter 7, you will notice that he was not prohibiting us from judging other people. He was condemning people who possess the habit of fault-finding and not the exercise of the critical faculty. Judge not is a command, an imperative. The meaning of the command is stop the habit of censoriousness. Now, it is a present tense imperative. So, stop the habit of censoriousness. Stop the habit of fault-finding. Stop the habit of criticizing others. Why? Because such attitude is damaging to the one who criticizes and to the one who receives it. To the one who criticizes, it increases his self-righteousness and to the recipients, it depresses or weakens him rather than strengthen him. Therefore, let us take heed to the word of the Lord. Judge not. Let us do away a readiness to blame others for little offenses or matters of indifference. Let us do away the habit of passing rash and hasty judgment. Let us do away the habit of magnifying the errors and weaknesses of others. And let us do away the holier-than-thou attitude which God condemned in Isaiah 65, verse 25. Now, why judge not? Well, the second part of the verse gives us the reason why Christians should not be fault finders. It says that ye be not judged. Fault finding is self-condemnatory, and the reason is given in verse 2 of Matthew 7. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. Now here is a warning. Jesus said that God will judge us in the same way we judge others, and by our standards of measure, it will be measured to us. Now, a classic example is found in John chapter 8. I'm sure you know the passage. In John chapter 8, a woman was caught in the act of adultery. The religious people brought her to Jesus, testing him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now, is it wrong to point out someone's sin? Is there anything wrong to tell someone that he has done wrong? No. The Bible says we are one another's keeper. We are to watch over one another. You read that in many other New Testament passages. So were the religious people wrong by pointing out the woman's sin of adultery to Jesus? No, if it was done without any other motives or intentions. However, the context of the passage in John chapter 8 tells us why the religious people did it. They did it, as what we read in verse 6. They did it to test Jesus so that they could accuse him. They did it to find fault with Jesus. To find fault with Jesus. That is why Jesus said to them that if you think that you have no sin, then let him cast the first stone at her. Having heard it, you read in verses 7 and 9, every one of her accusers were convicted by their own conscience and left the sin, beginning with the older ones. Now we need to be very careful. We need to be careful in judging others. We must not point our finger at others too quickly because we do not have all the facts. Even though we have them, we still have to be careful because we ourselves may be guilty of the same sin. Each time I read the news, especially under that section, crimes, and in my heart, I can be very angry with people who go about molesting people, raping people, robbing people, killing people. In my heart, when I read all these news about people doing such terrible act to others, in my heart, you know, I get angry. But then I also have to ask myself, am I also like this? For instance, we tell our children, be careful, don't go into the website, you know, or YouTube or website, you know, to look into all these dirty, you know, things. All right, daddy won't be happy with it. But then how about myself? When I look at a woman, do I lust at her in my heart? And the Bible says in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, that if I look at a woman and lust in my heart, I have already committed adultery with her. So sometimes we can make judgment upon our children, not to do this, not to do that. But do we do it ourselves? We teach our children to live moral life. Do we live moral life? We tell our children that the Word of God purifies our mind. The Word of God guards our hearts. But do we read the Word of God? Or does the Word of God purify our mind or guard our hearts? Or we tell our children not to hate others. We must love one another. We tell our members, let us love one another in the Lord, not to hate. But do I hate? The Bible says that if you hate, you have become a murderer in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. So we tell people not to commit murder, and we read about people murdering. Just lately, you read about this businessman killing the son-in-law, just stab him in daylight, murder. You read it, you get angry, you wonder why. But then the Bible also says that if you hate someone without a reason, you are already a murderer, according to 1 John chapter 3, no, verse 15. And that's what Paul said in Romans, you know, chapter 2. Now, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, all right, if you were to read the book of Romans, chapter 1 talks about the condemnation of the Gentiles. They knew that there is a God, and yet they do not worship God. And because of that, the wrath of God, you know, comes upon them. And in chapter 2, it talks about the condemnation of the Jews. They are the blessed people. They have the law, they have the word, they have God, and so forth. And yet, you know, they do the opposite. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, therefore you are inexcusable. Now, the Jews condemned the Gentiles for worshipping, you know, idols and so forth. But Paul turned around and said to them, therefore, having considered the preceding verses, therefore, for that reason, you are inexcusable, O men, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Well, if we were to read, you know, in verse 17 of Romans 2, indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself, as a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. The name of God is brought to shame because of us. We claim that we have the truth. We are supposed to be a guide to the blind. But then, secretly in our hearts, we are doing the same thing. And that is why Paul said in verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed because of you. And it's so sad to see fellow Christians who claim to be born again, not bearing a good testimony for the Lord in their workplace, in the office, in school, wherever they are. So we need to double examine ourselves. Am I like this? We do not want others to be like this. But am I like this? And then you read on, Matthew 7, verses 3 and 4. These verses illustrate why Christians should not judge or should not be judges over others. Now here Jesus said that, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the lot in your own eyes? How dare you say to your brother, please let me take that speck out of your eye, when you have a lot in your own eyes? Jesus is not saying judgment should not be made. He is talking about fault-finding. He is condemning people. In this context, the religious people of his days, for picking at others. He said, why should you be habitually critical or condemnatory of a speck of sawdust in someone else's eyes when you have a bean? It's a comparison, a strong hyperbole for effect in your own eyes. He said that such attitude is highly hypocritical. Well, am I guilty of it? Are you guilty of it? Believe it or not, all of us have a fault-finding personality. When someone is unhappy with others, he will start to find faults in others. It happens in the family. Sometimes you see siblings quarreling, how they pick at each other, how they find fault at each other or with each other. And then we have couples who quarrel. And sometimes when I go counseling, once I went counseling, receive a call from the wife, so I had to rush down. And before me, I see both of them quarreling, fault-finding, pointing the finger at each other. How about a church? A church is not spared. We have members who go about fault-finding with others, gossiping, telling others, so-and-so, like this, like that. And all this destroys relationship, arouse anger, create conflicts in the Christian community. Is there another word for someone who tend to find faults in others? Can you think of another word for someone who tend to find faults in others? I think of the word nitpicker, N-I-T-P-I-C-K-E-R, nitpicker. A nitpicker is a person given to harsh judgments and to finding faults. He keeps seeing everything that is wrong with everybody else. He never seems to see the good of other people, only the bad things. He points at others as if he forgets he has weaknesses himself. He does not brag about himself. He just seems to be dissatisfied with everybody else. So, am I a nitpicker? Wives, are your husbands a nitpicker? Children, are your parents a nitpicker? Church, are your leaders a nitpicker? Or among ourselves, are we nitpickers? Going about pointing our fingers at others, finding fault in others. And then we read in verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beams of thy own eyes, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eyes. So what is the right thing to do? Well, Jesus said, look at yourselves first before you criticize others. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Have a good look at yourselves. Ask yourselves, why am I criticizing so and so? He is not good at this. Am I good at this? If not, I better keep quiet. Why criticize others when we are also found to be deficient? And this is a common problem in the church today. And you hear members criticizing their pastors, or their elders, or the deacons, or fellowship leaders. And oftentimes these people will tell themselves that I can do a better job than this person or that person. I should be the president of the YF. I should be preaching there every Lord's Day. My pastor can't even speak a sentence grammatically correct. I should be there. And all kinds of fault findings against God's people. And that is why Jesus is not happy. Not happy with such a congregation. So what should the Christian attitude be? Well, a Christian has a relationship with other Christians. All of us are in the same family of God. Being born again into the family of God, he ought to reckon that he is not alone, but he is a member of the body of Christ. You and I are part of the members of the body of Christ. He has many brothers and sisters in the family of God. And by the way, if you were to read the word brethren in the New Testament, it occurs at least 199 times just in the writing of Paul. Paul was so formed to use the word brethren. And if you were to read his letters, even the Corinthians, that church is so, what we call, so many problems, full of hypocrisy, and yet Paul called them brethren. And being in the body of Christ, he is to reach out to other members of the body. He is to edify, to build up others in the body. He is not to despise them, as we read in James chapter 2, the first four verses. He is not to slander them, we read in James chapter 3, 9 and 10. Why? Because they too are made in the image of God. He is not to fight with them, as what we read in James 4, verse 1. He is not to have grudges against them, against in James 5, verse 9. Rather, he is to confess his sin to them and pray one for another. For in so doing, there is spiritual healing, healing of relationship, as we read in James 5:16. So instead of pointing your finger at others, go and pray with that person and find healing, spiritual healing, as a result of confessing one another's sin. And that's the right thing to do in the Christian community. Well, Matthew 7:1-5 warns us against the danger of being judgmental and teaches us a needed lesson about Christian relationships. The key to maintaining Christian relationship in the church is to start paying close attention to the Lord in our own eyes, and to stop looking at the specks of your brother's eyes. So I pray that God may grant you that spirit, that attitude, and God will help you to do away the spirit of censorious, the spirit of fault-finding. And God may grant you grace to treat and to accept others the same way we want others to treat and to accept us. We read that in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Just as Christ received us or accept us, just as Christ received us, so must we receive one another in the Lord. There is no discrimination, no class distinction in the church of Jesus Christ. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we read about the golden rule. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, Do ye even so to them. This is the golden rule. And if you were to practice this golden rule, you can be sure that this will be a healthy church. Everyone will be happy. Everyone will be serving the Lord, you know, happily together. Happily, you know, serving the Lord, you know, together. And you will see church growth. And just like what we read in Acts chapter 2, the church attracted the people, the community. They all come. Why? Because they saw something. Something different in the church. So I pray that the community here will see something different in this church. And they will flock into this church, you know, to hear the preaching, you know, of the word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come with humble hearts and we confess to you that we have that fault finding of personality. And we ask for grace and strength to overcome this holier than thou attitude, which is displeasing in your sight. We pray, O God, that you help us to have the mind of Christ, to be like Jesus, to walk with him, to do the work that he wants us to do, and to practice Christian truths, truths that you have so impressed upon our hearts, like loving one another, encouraging one another, provoking one another unto good works and love, and the many one another's that we need to do, Lord, in this church. And pray that this church will be a great, great testimony, you know, in this part of Singapore. Oh Lord, may your Holy Spirit do the work, Lord, in and through us. For the gospel's sake and to the glory of God, we pray all this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.